and the remedy presented. Unfortunately, while he thought about it a great deal, maybe more than some that are here, he rejected the remedy. He was a king, and we shall read a little of Paul preaching to him. The Apostle Paul tells him of his own conversion, as we have heard from our brother. All of us who preach have a saving knowledge ourselves. This is the credential for preaching the gospel. It's not education or charisma or religion. The first thing incumbent upon a gospel preacher is this, that he has a clear story of conversion himself, and he knows by experience Christ as his personal Savior. So Paul told of his conversion, and then he told the purpose for which he was sent into the world by the Lord. The words of Christ, verse 18 to Paul, after his conversion. He was sent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And the way it comes about is by faith, that it is in Christ, in me. Then he tells Agrippa that he preached this message of the gospel in many places, repentance and faith. Now listen to a synopsis of his ministry. Verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost, and all together such as I am, except these bonds. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this remarkable passage of the Word of God. Philip Bliss was one of the greatest songwriters of gospel hymns. I know most of the hymns that he wrote, but there is one that always appealed to me from the first day that I went preaching in gospel meetings. It's drawn from this incident that I have read. Their solemn words, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. My text tonight is one that is well known, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm going to say four things about the text in a simple way, in the hope that one of them at least might reach the heart of someone here, and that you may be not only almost persuaded, but as Paul looked at that audience, he said, I desire that everyone that hears me were almost persuaded, but not almost, but fully persuaded. Almost will not obey. But every one of us saved here, there was a time we had no interest, we were not concerned, not persuaded. But all of us who were fully persuaded, altogether persuaded, as Paul puts it here, There was a time we were almost persuaded to be a Christian. And many were almost persuaded, but they never were altogether persuaded. That's why I believe that the force of this text is not, as some would try to twist it and change it, with a little persuasion, will you make me a Christian? I don't believe in that. I believe that this man was almost persuaded. And Paul, his next verse, makes it clear, I would to God that all that hear me were almost and altogether persuaded to become a Christian. So everyone here that is saved, there was a day we were almost. There's a day we were altogether. There are sinners in hell that were almost persuaded, but lost. And maybe there are some here, and you're almost persuaded. May God grant that ere you leave this meeting tonight, you may be altogether persuaded that Christ died for our sins and for me the sinner. Four things rise out of these words in my mind as I have looked at them over many years. And the first is this. This great King Agrippa and Paul, when he was saved, one of the first things he heard was this, that from the lips of Ananias, I have called him that he might bear my name before kings. And I don't know any other place where Paul stood before a king like this. He was on trial. Here is a man on trial for his life. But he turns to the gospel and he turns the trial into a testimony meeting. And he begins to preach the gospel, give his conversion, and tell the gospel that he was entrusted with before the great king. And as he preached, the man listening to the word, he had a realization, I am not a Christian. Almost persuaded to be a Christian, he said, which shows that he recognized, I'm not a Christian. You know, being born in a Christian home doesn't constitute you a Christian. Your mother was a Christian doesn't mean that because you were born of a Christian mother that you are a Christian. Being born in a Christian land doesn't make you a Christian. Many people consider the word Christian in a very light way, that it's a Christian country and we are all Christians. No, no one was ever born a Christian. All of us were born on the wrong road. In the womb of our mother, the 51st Psalm is a great leveler. It's one of the Psalms that men don't like to think about. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In the womb of your mother, you were conceived a lost sinner. And the day you entered this world, as I did, born of a Christian mother, some of you, we started on the wrong road, gone astray from the womb. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? We read in the book of Job 14, and the answer is, not one. No one was ever born a Christian. All of us were born away from God. Not only on the wrong road, but with a lawless heart and with enmity burning in our heart towards the gospel and toward God. When we heard plain preaching, there arose an enmity in our heart. We refused to own that we were lost. The whole of the Roman epistle, its opening chapters, written in the gospel by the greatest of all gospelers, and he sets out to show that the whole world is guilty before God. The Bible says there is not a just man upon the earth, one that sinneth not. Only one was born different. In the womb of his virgin mother, he was a holy one, without blemish and without spot. When he entered this world, he was absolutely pure. He could not sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And this is the sinless one who must become answerable for our sins on the cruel tree. And the very essence of the gospel is 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just. That noun stands in the singular number in the Greek text, the just, one alone and not another. There is none beside him. The just for the unjust. And that noun stands in the plural number. It stands in the number that takes all of us in. One just one has died for the unjust. The truth of substitution on the cruel tree. The Savior died for guilty men. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, reconcile us through his death, and remove the enmity burning in our bosom. To sing an old hymn, Holy Father, who with yearning of eternal love did see hatred in my bosom burning, thou didst give thy Son for me. This man recognized, I'm not a Christian. Paul recognized he had seen his need, for he said, I know that thou believest the prophets. I know that you're speaking truly when you say you're almost persuaded to be a Christian. And so my first point is a plain one. Here's a man, and he recognized, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. I don't know what Paul knows. I'm not a Christian. Felix or Festus cried out, Much learning hath made thee mad. This man's a madman, he said to the king and to Paul. Paul said in the most gracious manner, I am not mad. There was a day I was mad. I was exceeding mad against the Christians in my unsaved day, but now I'm on my right mind. I'm clothed and in my right mind. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak forth words of truth and soberness. That's what we want to do tonight, to speak words of truth and soberness, that you might be awakened. A man that saw he was not a Christian. But the next thing rising from the words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, was this. He had an opportunity to become a Christian. We have heard tonight very plainly that there are those who hear the gospel, and when they hear it, they turn it down. But it saddens my heart that in this old world, after all the centuries of time, as we meet here in Toronto with freedom to preach the gospel, one-third of the world tonight lies down in darkness and have never heard the Savior's name. You say, can it be? It was my privilege to stand before an audience of 800 young people, ages 14 to 21, and only one had ever heard John 3:16. They had never heard the gospel preached. Oh, what an occasion that was. I'm not spending time to speak of it now, but in this world, millions have never heard the call of the gospel. They die in darkness without a hope. Thank God that we were born in Christian light, and that we heard from our earliest days of a Savior's love and a home above and a peace that all might know. And finally we came to know him. This man, he had an opportunity to become a Christian. If he had never had one before, it was now within his reach. Because Paul the Apostle begins to preach the gospel. You know, the gospel is the opportunity to be saved. And no one has any right to hear it twice. If any of us heard the gospel twice, it was a great mercy. While millions have never heard it once, you're here tonight and you're having an opportunity. And if it's the first time that you've really listened to the gospel, it's a golden opportunity. You can leave this meeting saved. There are those in this company tonight that I had the privilege of seeing saved. Some of them on the very first night that they entered. They knew nothing about it. In Vancouver years ago at the Easter conference on a Sunday night, when the people went out, there was a man sitting with a long ponytail and a bow and a leather jacket, and a woman alike with him. I said to the brethren, who are they? They said, in from the streets. Vancouver is the center of the drug traffic even years ago, and every day men die along the alleyways. What a sad thing it is. Here was a man there, and the brethren were going out. I went down and sat down beside them. And the man said to me, I would long to know what you preach tonight. I said, you can have that. It's a gift from God, you know. And the girl beside him, with whom he is living, she said, I too, our life is wasted. The first time, that man is an elder in the assembly today, with his wife, saved, they got married, and lived for God for many years. And if you're in Vancouver tonight, they're at the conference serving, and no one would ever even believe that those two were from the street people that lay in the alleyways, came in and got saved in the first meeting where they had heard the sweet story of the gospel. And in this very meeting there are others, the very same. One man said to me one night at the door going out of Brackendale, he said, I want to be saved tonight. We went downstairs. The outcome was he did get saved and lived to prove it for many, many years. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, this gospel. It's an opportunity for you to be saved tonight if you've never heard it. This man is getting a golden opportunity. He's listening to the gospel. What is the gospel in this passage? Christ must suffer, die on a cruel cross. The great attraction is a man lifted up upon a tree to bear our sins and to be buried in a garden tomb where he lay in the wondrous grasp of death. He really died. To me it's a mystery and a wonder that the Christ of God, the one we sang about, oh how I love that hymn, our brother introduced, and it brought God into our meeting tonight. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. When Mr. Hine found that hymn away in the Balkans and carried it home and translated into English, he did something for believers all over this world. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. I'm glad I can sing that tonight. All of us who are saved can look up into heaven and say, how great thou art. He preached Christ, that he must suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and that salvation is presented to guilty men by faith alone. That's what we read, he told Agrippa. He said, salvation is through faith in Christ. That's my message that we preach. Not by joining anything, not by baptism, prayers, or tears, but by believing on that cross of shame and death. The Savior died for guilty sinners, and you take your place as an ungodly sinner, and Christ died for the ungodly. And not one has ever been turned away. 2,000 years is a long time. The door of grace is open tonight. Souls have entered in today somewhere. I'm one of those simple ones that believe that every hour of every day a sinner's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What if tonight in this meeting it would be winged home to heaven by angels bearing the news heavenward? A man in a meeting down there, a woman, a boy, a girl, black or white, yellow or red, it matters not. Trusted Christ in that gospel meeting. The angels bear the tidings upwards to the courts in heaven and rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And so this man is almost persuaded. The Spirit is moving. Word of God is read. The gospel is preached. Almost a man with an opportunity. But listen, almost persuaded, he's a man who hesitated. He's on the borderline. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel long ago, as he looked at that great company, said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him, and if Baal, then him. Are you between two opinions tonight? At the place where two ways meet, before you lies your life on the broad road, and hell at the end if you're not saved. For there's a narrow gate, straight as the gate, and narrow as the way that leadeth unto life. And that door is open tonight, and beckoning to you from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit is the Savior of the world. And His sweet words are these, Him that cometh to me, I will in no case, in no wise cast out. No sinner ever refuse that comes longing for salvation. Many years ago I was in the city of London, and I passed by Dr. Bernardo's, and over the gate, these words, no boy, no vagrant boy, no helpless boy, no lonely boy will ever be turned away. Two boys came up the embankment one night. They were ragged and wretched, as I have seen them in London years ago, those ragged boys that lie along the embankment. And two of them came to Bernardo's door. No destitute boy turned away. And they knocked the door. They were hungry and homeless and little clothes upon them. You could find them in Toronto tonight, lying in the streets. Sad to think of it. And when the door was opened, one boy went in to claim his place. The other drew from his ragged shirt a silver coin, and he turned away. He wasn't destitute. He still had a silver coin. Why are you not saved tonight? There's something you prefer to our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're hesitating. You're waiting. You're lingering. We read of Lot long ago, he lingered. Many people are lingering and missing salvation. The day is passing so quickly. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I can tell you the day that you will be saved, you'll arrive at this conclusion. I've gone long enough on the broad road. I'm in my teens without Christ now. I'm 20 without Christ. I'm married without Christ, and I married a sinner without Christ. I'm raising my children. I've never prayed with them once. They know nothing of Christ. I'm living without a Savior in an environment where Christ is preached. I was once in gospel meetings like this when I was a child. My mother is old and has invited me to come. My father longs to see me saved. In the prayer meeting there were tears tonight over prodigals that have gone away, that once heard the gospel amongst us. Are you here tonight without a Savior? Can it be that in this gathering are those who are without Christ hesitating to be a Christian? And so, four things rise out of the text. Here, first of all, a man recognized, I'm not a Christian. Secondly, I have an opportunity to become a Christian. And thirdly, hesitate. And Paul knew he was anxious. And he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He didn't say, I don't believe the Bible. There are many around us will tell us it's only, the Bible's nothing. Just a fairy tale. Listen, a man that says that, whether he's religious or irreligious, he'll never be saved while he's like that. This book is the Word of God from cover to cover. I was absolutely grieved at a leading man in a certain denomination in the South. He said, this denomination believes that the Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible does not contain the Word of God merely. The Bible is the Word of God. And this is how I know I'm saved tonight. It's in the book. We believe in every verse and every jot of the T and every dot of the I. All Scripture is divinely inspired, and the book tells me the way to heaven, and the book assures me that I'm going. Anyone here that lacks assurance, let me tell you, it's not in feelings, it's not in reading, it's not in trying to live a Christian life. The assurance of salvation is this, these things write I unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. How does a man know he's saved? Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. Blessed be his name. Whether I feel it, I have it. The Bible says, as we sing with the children, the Bible tells me so. And we believe it with all our heart. This man hesitated. He knew the Scriptures. He believed the Scriptures. He was no agnostic. Believest thou? And he said, moreover, to Festus, Paul said to Festus, I can speak freely to Agrippa. I have no reserve with Agrippa. There's people that we have to work at and speak to and live before them and try and win them. We have reserves of what we say. But I have no reserve here tonight, for I take it that most of you here are Bible-believing people, and you know there's a heaven and a hell and a Christ that saves, and loved ones are saved. And in your heart you know that you're not saved tonight. But Satan is busy, a powerful enemy tonight, blinding the minds of them that believe not. When I was young and they sang that hymn, Satan hath desired to have thee for his lawful prey. Jesus Christ hath died to save thee. Haste, O haste away. The power of Satan tonight is tremendous. And the power of the flesh within that is against all that is holy and true. And the world around us and everything is geared to landing you in hell for eternity tonight. But there's one that loves you and died on the middle cross that you might be saved. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And as Paul looked at him, he said, I would to God not only thyself, but all this great company were almost. And not only almost, but all together, such as I am. And then he raised the chain in his hand, except the bonds. He's a true Christian. He had the bond in his hand. He said, I wish you were saved, but I wouldn't like to see you bound with a chain, as I am. He's a man of grace. But he's telling them when he said, except this chain, he's telling them, I'm wearing a chain, but the man I preached was nailed upon a cross. Wasn't a chain, but cruel nails that pierced the palms of his tender hands. The loving Savior died upon that tree. Think of this man's loss of not being a Christian. You're not a Christian. This man lost his opportunity. His last day. I don't think he was ever anxious again. There's a time when people are anxious. In my long experience, I've seen people weeping. I stopped sometimes beside a tree in Ireland, where I sat all night with a young man. And I was young. I was in my 20s. And he was in his 20s. And we sat in his car. Nobody had a car, hardly. And he sat in his car. He was well-to-do. And he said to me, Harold, I know what you preached is right. And the tears ran down onto his jacket. And I said, it's midnight. And my bicycle's there and I'm going down the road to where I'm staying. He said, don't go. And we sat. And I went over all the scriptures I knew and tried to tell him. And I remember bit the tree, because when I go by there, I remember that the sun came up and the birds began to sing in its branches. When we parted. The early morning. He was nearer the kingdom than anyone I'd ever seen. I was sure I would hear. But he went back into the world and died. I never heard of his conversion. I hope he was saved. I'm not saved. No one knows what happens in a man's life in his closing moments. I'm one of those who believe that many a man lying on a deathbed. That's why I visited, when I was able, many, many men in this city. Nothing to do with assembly, some of them, as they were lying dying without a Savior. Someone said, it's useless. No, I said, it's not. I'll whisper John 3:16 in his ear. God loves sinners, and he loves them to the day they leave this world. Friend of mine, tonight, are you almost persuaded to become a Christian? You're missing God's day of grace. You're missing salvation. This man lost the joy of salvation. He never knew it. Lost the peace that Paul had, although he had a chain. He lost the joy of knowing Christians. That's one of the greatest joys in my life, to know the Christians. Once I hated them. When they came to my house, I went out the back door. Oh, I love the Christians, people of God. I'm glad I'm one of them tonight. But worse than all, he lost heaven. We're singing about heaven today. Oh, how soft and sweet. Our brother reminded us. That land where we're going, the city four square. Abraham looked for the city. We who are saved, we look for the city. We look for the home where sorrows will never be. Where loved ones gone before wait to greet us. And best of all, to see the saved. To look into that blessed face. How shall I meet those eyes and mine on him be cast? Own myself the Savior's prize, mercy, from first to last. Agrippa missed heaven. He lost his opportunity. But let me say one thing more. He lost his soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Hardly likely that everyone in this gathering will be saved. Hardly likely that all will turn up in heaven. If we would reduce it to the lowest possible minimum number, and we say just one man, one child, one girl, will miss it. I'm thankful we don't know the name. We couldn't sleep. What if your soul was drifting over the deadline tonight? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. May God grant you might come to love him and know him now. Shall we pray?